written of me to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifice an offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the perfect high priest and the perfect sacrifice, Jesus Christ, the one who became sin, even though he knew no sin, so that we may become the righteousness of God in him. We pray, O Lord, as we study the sacrifices that you have given in the Old Testament, that we understand who you are and who we are and who our Savior is. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We'll continue today our series on the Pentateuch, and especially the book of Leviticus. And last time we spoke about Leviticus. We talked why this book was written. It was written to solve this problem, how sinful men come closer to God. We saw at the end of Exodus that Moses himself can't approach, can't come to the tent of the meeting when the glory of God dwelt or came on the tent. Even Moses himself can't come. And then comes the book of Leviticus to tell us how this could happen through three things we talked about: the sacrificial system, the priesthood, and the laws of purity, or the purity laws. And today I will focus with you on the sacrificial system. I think we'll take a few times in the sacrificial system of the book of Leviticus, try to understand what is it all about, and what does it teach us about who God is, about what, who man is, and about the work of our Savior. And the first 10 chapters of Leviticus, they tell us how can the problem of Moses can be solved, how man can come to the presence of God. And the first 10 chapters especially talk about the sacrifices and the priests. The sacrifices and the priests. From chapters 1 to 7, we'll see sacrifices. And chapters 8 to 10, we'll see priesthood. And through these two things, we'll see how can life, which is in God, can meet death. We are in death. How can those who are in death approach to the one who is life? And this theme of death and life will control the book of Leviticus from now on. The perfect life of God and the world of death, how can they come close to each other? And we see this through the sacrifices and the priesthood. Today and in the coming times, we'll focus first on the sacrifices, the sacrificial system. It's interesting that the book begins with the sacrifices. Although we have some teaching on the priests in the book of Exodus, who should be the priests, what they're going to wear, where they're going to serve. But the book of Leviticus does not begin by teaching us how the priests will be ordained or how they will be anointed. Simply because you cannot ordain or you cannot prepare a priest without sacrifices. So in the ordination of priests, in chapters 8 to 10, sacrifices are needed, as we'll see. So in order to know what kind of sacrifices are needed to ordain a priest, you need to know the sacrifices first. Not all the sacrifices in chapter 1 to 7 are used in the ordination of priests, but some of them are. But since he's beginning teaching us about the sacrifices, he will will say all of them. These are the sacrifices that are going to be used in the history of Israel. And these sacrifices, as you will see, there are some similarities between them, but there are some distinctiveness. They complement one another. They are addressing different facets of the human problem, the human wrongdoing, the human death. And if you check these chapters, from chapter 1, verse 1, to chapter 6, verse 7, he will speak about the sacrifices from the worshipper point of view. What are the requirements of the worshipper? When she or when he should go to do this. But then, after verse 7, from 6, 8 to the end of 7, he will speak about the role of the priest. Because the priest has certain role when it comes to the sacrifices. And the people of Israel, they have certain roles. They have certain, there are certain requirements required of them. When should they bring the sacrifices? For what circumstances? So the first section will teach us about the worshipper. A lot to say there. And then from chapter 6, verse 8, following, he will talk about the priest, and this will tie well then to the following part, which will speak about the priests. So now, what are the sacrifices that are being taught in the first seven chapters? Five sacrifices, five main sacrifices for the people of Israel. First, there is a sacrifice called burnt offering. Second, there is a sacrifice called grain offering. Third, peace offering. Fourth, it can be called sin offering or purification offering. Fifth, I would call it guilt offering. These are the five sacrifices that the book of Leviticus is teaching us about in the first part. And we'll try to say a few things about them. First, we need to say that their arrangement does not talk about when you should do each one of them. It doesn't mean that if you go to worship, you will do this, and then this, and then this, and then that. This has nothing to do with this arrangement. No. But let's have a look on the meaning of each one of them. The first one, it's called the burnt offering. And in this sacrifice, the whole animal is being burnt completely on the altar, except the skin. But it's the only sacrifice where the whole animal, the whole sacrifice, is being put on the outer altar, which is in the outer part of the tabernacle, not in the holies, not in the holy, not in the holy of holies, and it's totally burned there. The priest doesn't take any part of it. We will see later on the priests, they take from every other sacrifice, but not this one. And if there is no worshipper to bring the burnt offering, there must be a burnt offering. And we'll see the next times why. There must be a burnt offering, one in the morning and one in the evening in Israel. But it's a sacrifice that speaks about total dedication to the Lord. The whole thing is given to the Lord. It's a voluntary sacrifice. I mean, it's not because you did a certain sin as an Israelite that you bring the burnt offering. It's a voluntary, but it speaks about, I am whole to the Lord. My whole being is to the Lord. And when the worshiper puts his hands on the sacrifice, as if he is saying, this animal represents me. and I'm dedicating myself to the Lord. It's exactly what we have been talking about today, this morning in the service. Love your God from all your heart and all your mind and all your strength. I'm dedicated. There is a full dedication to God. And it says about it, whether in the Old Testament or the New Testament, the Lord would smell this offering as sweet smelling savor sacrifice. The second offering, called a grain offering, and this is the only one that has no any animal part of it, where the Israelites bring baked or unbaked grain, and part of it, small part of it, is being burnt on the altar. And the remaining part of it is being given to the priest. And it's a kind of the main food for the priest, or part of the main food for the priest, from which they can eat even every day. Sometimes it's called the flour offering or the grain offering. And this word is being used in other places in the Old Testament, where a weaker king is giving a tribute to a greater king, expressing his gratitude, expressing his allegiance to the king. It's a sign of that I appreciate your goodness and we are your subjects. So whenever an Israelite would bring the grain offering to God, he's saying, Lord, our allegiance is to you. Everything is from you and to you. And that's why we are bringing this offering. And it's almost connected with the burnt offering. So whenever someone brings a burnt offering, most of the time he will bring a grain offering with it. And this is where the priest can eat. As you listen about that, the priests are taking parts of the sacrifices, you can relate at certain points in the history of Israel how the priests went wrong and how corruption came to the priesthood at certain points. Because they wanted more of this, they wanted to take things that they should not take. Anyways, but the priest should take from the grain offering, which is a sign of submission to the Lord and gratefulness of him as a great king. Thirdly, the peace offering. This is the only offering from which the worshiper can eat, can partake. And when you hear the word peace, there is peace between two parties. And what is the sign of peace? They eat together. They sit together. The idea of eating together in the world of the Old Testament, and I think even now, especially in the Middle East, to eat together, this means there is peace. There is a covenant. There is fellowship. We cannot betray each other if we are eating with each other. So, in this offering, this is the only one from which a part of the animal is sacrificed on the altar. The priest will take part and the worshipper is eating of it. This is the only sacrifice from which the worshipper is eating. This sacrifice is also have been used in the time of the vows. When someone would have a vow and if he prays for something, Lord, if you do this to me, I will do this and that. So when the vow is fulfilled, he would bring a peace offering, a peace sacrifice. So it represents time of thanksgiving again, response to prayer. It's full of joy. There is joy in it. People are celebrating. They eat. And then, fourthly, we'll go to this important sacrifice, the sin or the purification. There's something common between these three first sacrifices. They are voluntarily. You do them not because you have to. You do this voluntarily. These two are not. If something happened about sin and guilt, and they'll say, what is the difference? You have to bring this. You have to do the sacrifice. So what is the difference between the sin and guilt? The sin has to do especially of unintentional sins. If someone make a sin and he's not aware of it, and then he realized that he sinned, that he sinned against the Lord, he sinned against his neighbor, and he did this unintentionally, he would bring a sin sacrifice. But interestingly, the blood of these sacrifices, the blood of the sin sacrifices, would at certain points would go inside the holy. So if I draw the tabernacle, and this is the holy and holy of holies, there's an altar here where all the sacrifices are being burnt on this altar. And there's another altar here called the altar of incense, and the Ark of the Covenant is deep inside. With the first three sacrifices, nothing go in. But in the second sacrifices, not all the time, but at certain points, that the blood is poured on this altar, but at certain times it goes in. And the priest would use the blood and sprinkle it on the inner parts up to the altar of incense. And why? Because everything is being purified with the blood. So when someone sins unintentionally, he is not just defiling himself, he is defiling the presence of God. And God cannot stay with them if there is sin. There must be sacrifices. This is the lesson that he's teaching them. I cannot live with you in the midst of sin. You must purify the tent where I stay, where I dwell. And in the Day of the Atonement, the blood would even go further, up to the Ark of the Covenant, once a year. Everything is purified, up to the Ark. So the Lord is telling them, I will not tolerate sin. Even unintentional sins. David talks about them in Psalm 19, and he says, the errors, the things that I was not aware of, God sees them. And they defile His presence. You know, the world would say, well, if it is not intentional, it's okay. No, it's not. It is not. Even if it's not intentional, it's not okay. God is life and He is holy. He will not tolerate sin. You know, whenever I think of this unintentionality or intentionality, I remember this man, Uzzah, the guy who was walking on this procession where the ark is being held, according to David's idea, where the bulls were carrying on the ark, and they're celebrating. And then at a certain point, in God's providence, these bulls, they stumbled, and the ark was about to fall. And the scene says that Uzzah, intuitively, right, he just went to touch the ark to make it not to fall. And you can read this story and say, this is a good intention, right? He doesn't want the ark to fall. And you remember the story, what happened to Uzzah, right? It says the Lord striked him and he died. And for David, this was a sobering moment. Because he saw a glimpse of God's holiness. Uzzah thought that his hand is cleaner than the ground. And we don't know where did he get this from. But his intentions were not enough to protect him from death, right? And so the Lord is teaching them, if there is sin, you must bring an offering. And as we talk about this offering, I would say some other notes about it, but let's explain first the guilt offering. When it comes to the guilt offering, there are two reasons to bring a guilt offering. If someone sins against things pertaining to the Lord, things pertaining to the temple or to the tabernacle, he did something wrong with the worship, he will bring a guilt offering. He will bring an animal, but not only an animal. He will make some kind of retribution. He will pay more than that. And sometimes it's silver. Sometimes it's the money used in the temple. The guilt offering is also used when someone sins against a brother, sins against someone else. He repents. He brings the offering. He pays back to the one to whom he wronged against, and he gives him 20% more. So there is a kind of reparation to what he has done. But there is a sense of intentionality in this offering. For sin, I mean. Some sins, of course, they have death punishment. If you kill someone, there is no offering. Committing adultery, there is no offering. It's a capital punishment. But if you steal something, you are not killed. Even though you did this with intentions. But you bring a sacrifice with repentance, and you return what you have stolen, and you pay 20% more for the person that you wronged against. Now let's talk about some general notes about all of them. First of all, the order. As we see in different times, for instance, in the ordination of the priests, in the commandments about the Nazarite, in the book of Numbers, this is the arrangement. In the very beginning, the first thing to be offered is a sin offering, a purification, in ordination of priests. The second would be a burnt offering. And the third would be a peace offering. So first of all, purification of sin must be dealt with. First of all, sin must be dealt with. And if there is sin, if sin is dealt with, then dedication. Now makes sense. Now the time for dedication. And because there is sin has been dealt with and dedication is being represented, now there is fellowship. There is peace between the worshiper and the person. So this is the key point here. It is impossible to establish a relationship with God with an unacknowledged sin or with just living with sin. God is holy. He will not tolerate that. If you read about all these sacrifices from the very first chapter, you'll see several animals being used. Sometimes they are using a bull, sometimes they are using a goat, sometimes they are using a dove. And you ask the question, why? This is confusing. Well, there are certain reasons for changing the animals. For instance, if a priest sins, someone who's close to the Lord, someone who comes to this place, if a high priest, he goes to the holy, holy place, the most holy place. If this person sins unintentionally, he would bring a bull. But if a regular man sins, he will bring a goat. And this tells us something, that from those who are close to me, I'm showing my holiness more and more. You know more. You have seen more. And what's expected of you is more. And your sin is worse. The more you know, the worse the sin is. If the whole people of Israel made an unintentional sin, the whole people of Israel make an unintentional sin, they will bring a bull. It's a sin for the whole people. They will bring a bull. And this shows you that the priests represent the people. That's why he brings also a bull. But what if I'm very poor? I'm a man. I made a sin, but I can't afford to bring a goat. Well, there is a place for poor people. A dove. Even you bring a dove for purification. You know, when Jesus was born, Mary and Joseph brought doves as sacrifices, right? And this tells you what kind of people they were. They were poor. Among the poor people of Israel. So it's not about your wealth. If you are wealthy, you can bring sacrifices and you are absolved. If you are poor, you can't. No, there's a place for everyone. The most important thing is that any sacrifice that you bring to the Lord, in all of this, it must be a whole one, a pure, a clean one. You don't bring to me the sick goat or the sick bull or the sick whatever animal and say, I'm bringing this as a peace offering to the Lord or as a burnt offering to the Lord. It's dying anyway, we can't make use of it. I'll just give it to the Lord for worship. What are you doing? This is not an act of worship. Worship means you are bringing the best to the Lord. The best. It's interesting when you read how the sacrifices were made and what are the rules. Only the priest can touch the altar. The worshiper cannot touch the altar, cannot bring the pieces of the sacrifice to the altar. But let's go to Leviticus 1 and read in the first few verses and see what are some of the responsibilities of the worshiper. In Leviticus chapter 1. Verse 2. Speak unto the children of Israel, the Lord is telling Moses, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. Without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. He shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering. We'll talk about these details in more details next time. But let's see this. He shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord. Who is he here? Who's the one who's killing the bullock? The worshipper, not the priest, right? Interesting. And the priest, Aaron's son, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood around about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into his pieces. Who is he here? The worshipper. And the sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put fire upon the altar. So he's telling us what the priests are doing and what the worshipper is doing. But interestingly, the one who kills, the one who cuts, is the worshipper. Interesting, right? He's not just the person who'll bring a bull, give this to me, or offer this to me, to the Lord. And you ask yourself this question, why would a worshipper do this act himself? He's experiencing the chaos and the problem of sin as he's doing this, as he sees this amount of blood, as he cuts the animal. It's not a nice scene, but it shows you the chaos and the heinousness of sin. Represented, I would say, in a small sense of what it truly is. But the worshipper experiences firsthand the chaos and pain required to atone for his sin. There is nothing less than death for this to take place, to happen. Nothing less than death. And this sacrifice, it is the way to approach to God. Remember that. These are made to approach God. Listen to verse 2. It says, it's not clear in the English, but let me read it. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord. When you hear the word offering, I don't know if there is any word of English that can best represent this word. An offering, you may think, I will just offer this to someone. But the Hebrew word and the Arabic word is something that will bring me closer to God. There is a sense of coming closer, approaching Him. So if someone wants to come close, to approach, this is the way. And this, some people say, this is the meaning of the atonement. In English, you know the word atonement? You may have heard this before. It is kind of at one meant. We're coming to be one with God, to come closer to God. Of course, this is not the meaning of the word atonement, but to make it easier, to make us understand it, to come to approach Him. And this is the main idea of the atonement, of approaching God. And we can see this through the sacrifice. There is redemption from death, and still the person would die. The sacrifice is dying, a redemption from death. But there is another important sense that the Lord is emphasizing through these sacrifices, through pouring the blood on the altar or the inner parts. It's purification from sin, cleansing from sin. And these are the two elements that you can see in the story of the Exodus, in the Passover lamb. And the Passover lamb was made so that they can be redeemed from death. This destroying angel who comes to every house in Egypt to destroy the firstborn, and instead of your firstborn to die, the lamb is dying. But this was not the only meaning of the Passover lamb. Also, because of the Passover lamb, they are freed from Egypt. They are freed from the word of death. They are taken away from this filthiness of death. And these sacrifices has been offered again and again and again. Day after day, year after year. Through all these times. Sometimes people ignored it. But in their best spiritual times, they would do this every day. They would do this every year. They would do this in the beginning of the month. And this takes us back to the book of Hebrews, where we begin to understand the differences between these sacrifices, or what these sacrifices were pointing to. If we go back to Hebrews chapter 10, I will close with that. From verse 1, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things. All these rules were the shadows of things to come. But these sacrifices can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. The comers, the worshippers, have never been perfect through these things. Although the Lord Himself gave them these sacrifices to teach them, to show them, what does it mean to approach Me? For then would have not have ceased to be offered. If these things made them perfect, they could have stopped. Because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when He cometh into the world, speaking of Christ, He said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared Me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast not had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of Me, to do thy will, O God. Above when He said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said He, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that He may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering, the same word, the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And listen to this. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices. You see the image, try to have the image in your mind. The priest is standing, working every day bringing sacrifices to the holy, to this altar. Every day he is standing. He never finishes his work. Every day he has to go again and stand and work and bring sacrifices so that we can come close. Verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever. See the verb? Not standing now anymore. He sat down. He finished his work. You know what does it feel when you are working on your feet, working, and finally you are done? And when you are done, what do?
You sit down. And here comes the great high priest after offering the sacrifice of himself one time. After he's done, he sat down. No more sacrifices are needed. He sat down. It's a beautiful image of being him, the priest who finished his work, and he's the king as well. At the same, it's the same picture. He sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering, one sacrifice to bring close to God, for one by offering, he has perfected forever. Those who have never been perfected before, he has perfected forever them that are now being sanctified day after day. And that's why there is no need for all these sacrifices anymore. There is no need to the temple. There is no need to the tabernacle. They were images, shadows for something that will take place. And when they were being done, they showed their weakness, that they are being done again and again. But this high priest did it just once and for all. And because of him, because it's being done once and for all, we can approach always. We can come close always. Because what is needed is made. May the Lord bless this to our souls. Let's pray. Lord, we praise your name for this great offering. The Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. We thank you for Jesus Christ our Lord, who came into the Holy of Holies, not with the blood of bulls and goats and lambs, but the blood of himself, the eternal blood of the Son of God incarnate, to atone for our sins and to purify us from all our guilt and to bring us closer to the King. Lord, as we meditate on this amazing truth, we are praying that you would cleanse our hearts from all our sins. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.